The text that I'm using for my sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, the first five verses, which are a very important part of our whole faith process. Paul, writing to the church at Romans, says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, although through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Britt, I'm glad I got my ticket early then. I mean, if it was Methodist, I'm glad. If it's Presbyterian, I'm glad I got my ticket early. I'm glad we got our tickets early. And I'm telling Britt I'm going to have to wear powder blue. He says, if I do, I'm going to have to walk behind the bus because that's Milwaukee's colors. Will you pray with and for me, please? Use these words, O God, as a vehicle to help us understand your will for our lives and to accept that precious gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was an urbanite. He liked the cities. He was a person who preferred the city to the rural. Now, Jesus was one who liked to be in the open, the rural, as you know. He liked to be around the sea, and he liked to be in the open. And many of his parables were talked about the rural environment. But Paul liked the city. Paul did not find much gift. Paul did not find much of God in the storms and in the sunset and in the beauty of the earth. Paul saw it in people, in masses of people. Paul saw it throughout the cities. And for most of his ministry, Paul had traveled the cities. He traveled from city to city to city. There's stories of his letter to Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. He loved to travel the cities. But in doing so, he wanted to go to the one city which had been invaded him for a number of reasons. He wanted to go to Rome. He desired to go to that city of Rome. But as he had planned to do so, once again, that trip had been denied him, and his heart was set on that one again. But it delayed because of a need to go back to Jerusalem. Since Paul could not go himself, he did the next best thing. He wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, trying to guide them in their efforts to grow in the peace and understanding of Christian faith. This letter, in my opinion, is probably one of the most powerful writings of Paul that we have throughout the scriptures. Paul, in this particular letter, says in such powerful ways of justification by faith, the point which Martin Luther used to set off the whole Protestant Reformation. I like to look at different passages of scripture and different translations at times. And when I was preparing this, I happened to read through Phillips' translation of the letters of Paul. Phillips' translation writes this phrase like this: "Since then, it is by faith we are justified. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have confidently appeared into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand." This new relationship of grace. I really like that phrase. But what do those words mean for us today? What do those words mean that were written back in the early century? What do they mean for people today? The scriptures really are not much help to us unless we take what they say and somehow bring how they affect us in our everyday living. That's my goal today, to try to help us understand what the power of grace is in our lives. That's not an oxymoron, power and grace. Wait till I get through. For grace has indeed filled us with a lot. So I think we all, in order to understand that, we may find the answer to our understanding what the word grace means and how that word intersects our current situations. First, grace. Through Jesus Christ, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. What does the word grace mean? Well, you're going to hear me say this several times, and it's not because I'm senile, although I am. It's because I'm trying to get my points across. The word grace is one of the warmest words in our vocabulary. I think grace, and cherish. Cherish is another warm words. I think we say we love somebody, and those words just roll off. But when I say I cherish someone, that brings a whole new emotion to my heart. Grace is one of those words that's filled with a whole new emotion. In the Methodist Church, when we baptize a baby, we commend them to the grace of God. When we write sometimes a friend, or when we sign a letter, may the grace of God be with you. Paul concluded most of his letters by saying, may the grace and peace of Christ be with you. That grace is there. And it's, I don't know how many times you said this. I would ask you to raise your hand, but that may not be a little bit. I wonder how many in our heart, how many of us have ever said, except by the grace of God, I couldn't do that. Has anybody ever said that? Except by the grace of God, I couldn't do that. My wife and I celebrate our 58th wedding anniversary tomorrow. And it's only by the grace of God that God gifted me with a woman who shared the ministry with me. I did nothing to deserve that, nothing to earn that, still don't. But by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, God gifted me with a wife to walk these days with me. Only by the grace of God. That grace is such a powerful word. But hidden behind that power is realization that we have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. Hear that. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve the grace of God. That's what makes it so powerful. That's what makes it so true. Grace is one of the most uplifting and encouraging words we know. But we don't do anything to deserve or earn it. In an article I read a long time ago in child psychology, I read of the mother who was helping her son learn to dress himself. To demonstrate his new independence, he would go into his room, close the door, and put on the clothes. Every once in a while he'd say, don't come in yet, don't come in yet, don't come in yet, I'm not ready yet. And she would wait a little bit longer. Finally, he could shout out at the top of his voice, okay, come on in now, I'm ready. And Mom would go in and see him with the shirt not started at the right buttonhole. I had that trouble this morning. My hands don't like to cooperate with my buttons these days. He had his shirt started at the wrong button. His zipper was only half zipped. His shirt was only partly tucked in. He had the wrong socks on inside out. Shoes on the wrong feet. Now, Mom could have said to him, Jeremiah, you're a mess. You're a mess. But that isn't what she said. She said, Jeremiah, I'm proud of you. You're learning to dress yourself. You're becoming such a big boy. And then she processed, she began to help him work. That's the gift of what he was doing, was trying to dress himself, but there also was the gift in her grace of saying how much she loved him. The giving was judged by Jeremy's capacity, but the receiving was judged by the mother's grace. And that's one definition of grace. The extravagant goodness of God, which judges us not by some inflexible law, but judges us with a heart brimming over with love. I want to repeat it. I'm going to repeat it. The extravagant love, goodness of God, which judges us not by some inflexible law, but judges us with a heart brimming over with love. Back in the 60s, William Sloan Coffin was named minister, senior minister of Riverside Church in New York City. Riverside Church in New York City in those days was the premier pulpit where the famous came to worship, and the premier pulpit throughout the United States. Now, that's not the case today, but in the 60s it was the case. And he'd been called to come to that church as pastor. But in his sermon, Dr. Coffin often spoke candidly about the fact that he had been divorced twice, two failed marriages. And as he was thinking about the contemplation to come, he would understand why a church would not call him, because he knew that he had been through the two divorces. And in the 60s, for a pastor, that was almost a sin of all kinds. And so he said, while I was preparing myself intellectually to be on God's pale of forgiveness, still emotionally I have having a hard time appropriating the acknowledged. The burden of those failures was great. So when the selection committee invited me, it was as if a great yoke had been lifted. I knew the members of the committee couldn't overlook my failures, nor certainly condone them. What they could not approve, they could only forgive. And I experienced their forgiveness in the only way possible, by the grace and sheer love and beauty of God's love. I think that we're in the same kind mind Paul finds himself. Paul wrote that throughout the years he wanted to do one thing, but somehow didn't quite get where he wanted to go. Paul wrote that through Jesus Christ we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. What did that word grace set forth? It set Paul on fire for serving God. It set changed Paul. Paul had attempted to live a life which he was utterly blessing to God, but somehow or other what he wanted to do and what he knew he ought to do were not always the same. And he frustrated him sometimes. In fact, he said, that what I want to do, they don't always get out the same. And that frustrated Paul. And the gap was overwhelming to him. The gap between what he wanted to do and what he grew wider and wider. And then something happened in Paul's life that he could force to calculate the unmerited and undeserved grace of God. And as he calculated that in his mind and his heart, that unmerited, undeserved love of God, life for him changed. For the first time, Paul could speak about a peace which passes all understanding. And this was not something Paul himself had accomplished. He could now say, here I take my stand. I did not deserve this, but God's graceful love is. Now, we don't live under the constrictions of Jewish law, but we do live under the constraints of some law. Most of us are striving to be just as hard as Paul ever tried. But we do have some constraints in our law, and this wouldn't pass the test of legalese, I'm sure. But there is a principle that we have been schooled in, namely the law of productivity. We're going to be a productive life. This law declares that if we work hard enough, if we accomplish enough, if we save enough, if we're successful enough, we will be whole persons and have the peace of God in our hearts. You notice that the if in there? If we accomplish everything, if we are successful, if. But in God's world, that word is not in there. That if is not in there. You are my children. My grace is given to you, unmerited, undeserved, but totally free for you. That grace is such a powerful, empowering word, because it frees us from feeling like we have to accomplish everything in order to receive God's blessings. That powers us to frees us from the reality, from the fact that we don't have to achieve goals. We don't have to set standards. We don't have to. God's grace is there for us, totally unmerited, undeserved, but totally free. I can't think of a more powerful gift from God. A businessman was asked to tell why about his personal faith journey, what it meant to him. This man reached far back into his life as a young boy. He said he and his dad were walking along one day, and he was holding on to his hand, dad's hand real tight as they walked along the beach. But after a while, he said, "Daddy, I can't hold on much longer. You're going to have to hold on to me." And that famous businessman said, at that moment, the power of God, the power of his hand taking hold of mine and helping me go on, was the time in my life which, when I realized, as I look back, that was the grace of God coming into my life. The grace of God coming into his life. What a refreshing word for a frantic time. We work within God's acceptance, not for it. We are not saved by our successes. Salvation is not linked to accomplishment. God takes us as we are. The merit system is out. Grace is in. That ought to be a personal word for some of us today who are laboring under the secular law of productivity. Our belief in God's grace as the cornerstone of life speaks to a widespread social despair which is abroad today. It saddens my heart to turn on the news, and I lost count the other day when I was trying to keep track of the news channel I was watching. I lost track of the number of times they talked about a crime, a shooting, a fraud. I lost track. Our news is covered with that. We are people today in such great stress. We don't dare leave the house without locking. We don't dare, you know, you go on and on and on. The culture around us is changing so much, and we're having to hold on to that faith of ours in these times of great cultural stress. Social issues are coming at us from all sides. Gun control, hitting all sides. And yet we must realize that the grace of God is there for us throughout these times, throughout these issues. The grace of God is there, undeserved, unmerited, totally free. That should be a message to our people today. Because if we don't stand for something, we fall for anything. And so we take our stand on the firm foundation of grace of God, whence cometh our help. His grace is such a factor in life. To troubled people in a troubling era, that's a great news. And as Christians, it's here that we take our stand. In the unfathomable love of God through Jesus Christ, that grace is so freely given, such a powerful gift, that when we accept that grace in our lives, it frees us up to not have to worry about our cultural standing in this world. It frees us up to not have to worry about the political issues. It frees us up because we are accepted as a child of God through grace. Not deserved, not earned, unmerited, but totally free gift of God's love. I cannot think of anything more powerful than to hear these words, a new relationship of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the people of God said, "That was mighty weak." That was mighty weak. Okay, maybe it was, that was mighty weak. I would hope for something more than that. What? And the people of God said?
Amen.
All right, there we go. Okay, thank you for encouraging me.